Turn to the Gospel of John. Been so many years since I taught it, I decided I'd teach it again. And it's a beautiful thing, I think at least. I think most other people do too. Amazing thing how many Gospels of John have been printed. Maybe more than almost any other portion of Scripture. Now, it's not only printed every time the New Testament is printed, but it has been in like this. This is the Gospel of John and Romans. Very good witnessing tool because it's the Scripture right in there, and you've got the whole book around them. And yet, I bought thousands upon thousands of just the Gospel of John and carried them in my car and passed them out here at the church and whatever. And there's a reason for that, and I'm going to talk about some of that today. But I'm going to start teaching the Gospel of John again. It's been umpteen years. I don't know how long ago it was the last time I taught it. Let's turn to Gospel of John chapter 1, and let's read the first 14 verses. I'll read the first verse, you read the second, and so on down to verse 14 for our reading this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
The same was in the beginning with God.
All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made.
In Him was life, and the life was the light of men.
And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John.
The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe.
He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light.
That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
He was the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not.
He came unto his own, and his own received him not.
But as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God.
And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of only begotten Father, full of grace and truth.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Give us light today. May your Holy Spirit guide us, and may you draw us close to you. May we believe and be blessed. We just ask that you would bless everything about this meeting and bless every place your words preached this morning. May fundamental believers around the world spread the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the introduction. That's Jesus Christ as the Word of God. And interesting thing. Now, the purpose of the writing of this book, go back to the next to last chapter of the book of John. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Look at these two verses. They just really hit me when I first got saved. And I read this portion here. And, man, I've been in John ever since. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Think about that statement. Now, it was written by the Apostle John. I think he lived longer than any of the other apostles. And we find him writing the book of Revelation probably about 90 years old, 95 years old on the Isle of Patmos. The Gospel of John was written before that. Some of them think in Ephesus. And it was written after the Pauline epistles and maybe even after Paul was dead. Because Paul didn't live a long time. You remember he got killed by, I think, Nero. But who knows. At any rate, John writes this down. He writes these different things. Now, they're interesting thing. There are I am statements. You remember that? John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Okay. John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. John 10, I am the door of the sheep. John 10, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15:1, I am the true vine. Verse 5, I am the vine. Those are interesting things. You can study them out, and that's all of that's in John here. And there's also the miracles that John shows. He said the reason why he did it was that you would believe. Now, many people call it seven miracles, and there actually are eight, because one happened after Jesus rose from the dead. But in John 2, the water was made wine. In John 4, it was the healing of the nobleman's son. John 5, the healing of the lame man. John 6, feeding of the 5,000. John 6, also walking on water. John 9, the healing of the blind man. John 11, the raising of Lazarus. And then the extra one after Jesus rose from the dead, the multitude of fishes that broke the nets. That's an interesting book, you know. When you look at the things that are in it right there, wow, I think we got some things we can learn. And they're fundamental to the absolute truths that we have. First of all, let's go with this verses on why he wrote this book. Now, John is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He probably had them in his hands, had read them or whatever before he ever wrote this one. But it's not exactly the same. He fills in a lot of things that they didn't actually fill in or teach. And, bless your hearts, he was looking for souls. What does he say? Many other signs. He said, I didn't tell you everything I know. He says that the books could not be written almost to tell all of the things that Jesus did. That's beautiful. And you know it happened every day. Jesus is performing miracles. Every day he's healing somebody, raising somebody from the dead, or teaching some truth, or arguing with the religious leaders of his day. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, he said, which are not written. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't have it all. You have a testimony. You have a capsule. You have a story. But you don't have everything that Jesus did. And like he said, you couldn't do it. There's too much that he was doing, and everything he was doing every day would be like a miraculous thing because of who he was. And he said, these are written. Why did I write these? These are written that you might believe. What do you need to believe? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing you might have life through his name. And that's the reason why that, we pass these out here. It's a very good thing. I wouldn't just pass them out on the street, but on anybody that you want to win to the Lord and you're trying to convince them of it, very, very good thing to do because it's marked up and it takes, even if they don't know how to handle a Bible, it takes them right through all of those things. And things like this. The reason why I did it years ago, I read this when I was a young Christian. Of course, I read it quite a few times the very first year I was saved. And I was interested in winning souls. The greatest burden of my heart as I got saved was that other people would get saved. And so I spent an awful lot of time when I was a very young Christian preaching and witnessing and knocking on doors and talking to people, preaching in jails, visiting hospitals, visiting old folks. Did a lot of things like that because of this one thing right here, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Because what happened to me? I was religious. I belonged to church. I'd been sprinkled. That was the Methodist form of baptism. And I did that at about 11. It shows that I wasn't baptized or sprinkled as a baby. But at about 11 years old, I made a confession of faith that I believed in the Lord, and they dropped a little water on my head. And then I married Verlene. And she was a good old Baptist. Had been since she was 16. She'd been about 2 years she'd been saved. And so when I said, man, she's a better Christian than I am, I just go to her church. I didn't think there's much difference between Methodist and Baptist, but a little water. So no big deal. So I went down, made a profession of faith after we got married, and they immersed me. And then a couple of years later, I got saved. I was in Roswell, New Mexico. I was in the Air Force. And I don't know that if I'd have stayed here in San Antonio that I would have ever gotten saved. Because my friends were here and whatever, you know. But I got out there, and I got a hold of a church that was in revival. I didn't know what a revival was. My daddy did, but I didn't know. And these people are winning people right and left. And so I get in with them. Man, it just enthused me. I just was enthusiastic about telling people about Jesus. Got me in trouble out of the thing. I was telling my officers and telling my sergeants about the Lord Jesus, and they didn't particularly like that. But at any rate, I got to winning people to Christ. And it was beautiful. It was just beautiful to see them. I wasn't smooth. I'm not smooth now. A little bit of a rough cut. But I had the assistant pastor of the church, Calvary Baptist Church in Roswell, New Mexico, was smooth as glass. This man was Mr. Polite. This man dressed the right style of everything, whatever. He was really a smooth fellow. We got into house after house after house. Well, I don't think I'd have got into them if I'd have been up there knocking on my door, you know, knocking on their door. And we go in. And they'd greet us. He's the assistant pastor of a church with 500 people in Sunday school, Southern Baptist Church. And he would say, Lindell, tell them your story. Oh, I'd tell them how I got saved and whatever, you know. And they'd start crying. And they'd start weeping and, you know, confessing. And we won, I don't know how many people to the Lord. We really did. And it was a beautiful thing. Well, that's what he's talking about here. This is exactly why John wrote John. You want to know why? The Apostle John, the one that's going to live to the last of all of the apostles, one that's going to write the finish of the book, he says to you, these are written that you might believe. Why does he want you to believe? Because that's all you have to do. You believe the gospel. You ask God to forgive your sins, they just fall off your back. And that particular thing blessed me so much, I just couldn't get over it. In the early days of my preaching, you can still tell I'm a cold old man now, I couldn't preach and give an invitation without crying. I was weeping. I was weeping because I wanted to see souls saved and I wanted to see them changed. Evidently, John wanted the same thing because that's what it says right there. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through His name. And you know, I've examined in these 61 or so years of preaching the gospel, dealing with all kinds of religion, dealing with all kinds of people. And believe it or not, people are a tremendous blessing. Greatest job in the world is dealing with people. But by the same token, the worst job in the world is dealing with people. And that's my job. I've been dealing with people saved and lost for an awful long time. And bless your heart. You know what the world needs? The gospel. Now, if you're going to a church that doesn't have anything but a show, you're wasting your time. If they don't preach the gospel, you're wasting your time. If you support missionaries that don't preach the gospel, you're wasting your time and your money. What is our purpose? Well, like we're going to have a mission conference come start next week. Get on the ground. Don't forget to announce that, Brian, whatever. Whatever. Because we're going to have a mission conference. And what do we have a mission conference for? We have some bold people who've gone to places outside their culture, learned another language, put up with a lot of abuse in order to win somebody to Jesus, that they would get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd have their sins forgiven and their soul saved. And what is the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm going to preach on that Wednesday night at the first meeting of the conference. But just think about it a minute. He didn't say, go to your family. He didn't say, go to your neighbor. Go to your friend. You know what he did? He said, go into all the world. That's a whole lot harder. It's sort of easy for me to go to my family. Well, not exactly easy on some of them. They don't particularly like it when you witness to them. But they're convenient. They're easy to get to. You already have a love for them, or you have a concern for them. And so, naturally, you're going to go to your family. He didn't necessarily say, go to your family. Well, how about your own town? Well, you know San Antonio. You can get around it from almost anywhere. I grew up here. By the way, when I was young, San Antonio was 250,000 people, not a couple of million, as it is today. He said, go into all the world. That's the Great Commission. Do you know you're responsible for that? That's to you. It's a message to you. It's not just a message to preachers. Not just a message to for churches. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Wow. That Great Commission? Well, now John's trying to fulfill that right here. In these two verses right here telling you, why did I write this book? I already have three gospels out. They're good books. They're the Word of God. And they're very much alike. And they tell similar stories. John wrote and didn't tell the same exact stories. Now, there's some of them there, but John didn't write that same way. He's telling them ones that they didn't have. And why is his purpose? Why did he choose these to give a gospel witness? And I spent a lot of time in the last 60 years talking to people, and some people believe me. Some people haven't. I went to a family one time, and they had a big window, bigger than these windows here, these double windows. And I could actually, there was light coming in from the back of the house. I could actually, as I walk up to the front door, I can see them in there. And I knock on their door, and they don't come. And they won't come. And so since I knew they were looking at me, I just a little mean, I just kept on knocking. I finally gave up. They outlasted me. But you know, I walked away from there thinking, you think I'm this religious nut that's going to bother you. You think I don't have the same religion you have. What you don't know is you need eternal life and you need your sins forgiven and you're on the road to hell and you need to hear my message. If you could only hear my message, you'd find about my Jesus. You'd find about it. That he could save your soul and change your life. And I go away from that house sad. Because they didn't even give themselves a chance. Now, you know, I don't tell you to listen to everybody that knocks on your door either. I don't listen to everybody that knocks on my door either. But hey, we got the man with the right message. This is the message. It's so much more important than whether you drink or smoke. It's so much more important than whether or not you have a television or not. Or whether you read novels or not. It's so much more important than how many guns that you've got and how much ammunition you have. So much more important than what kind of furniture you have or what your address is. A lot of things that bother us aren't really important. And a lot of the fights, some of the offenses that you have in your mind today, this is added, it's not in the message, are a waste of your time. You're mad and you're upset and you've been divided. Maybe brothers and sisters divided. I've talked to men that haven't talked to their brother in 50 years. That's something. Your own brother? And you haven't called him on the phone, wrote him a letter, talked to him, went to visit him in 50 years? Good night. What is so important? I don't think most of it is that important. What is important? Well, how long are you going to live? Hey, I've already won the sweepstakes. I'm 82. I got some people older than me in here. You won the sweepstakes, man. Most people are already dead by the time they get to your age. They don't make it. What's the most important thing? Salvation of a soul. In fact, in another place in the Scriptures, it says the soul is more valuable than all the world. All the world. Would you think a soul was more valuable than $14 million? I think so. I think that's what the Bible teaches. The New Testament teaches that. What is more important than your eternal soul? What about that rich man Jesus tells us about? That he's got so much, he's got to build bigger barns. And he goes about building bigger barns. One of my favorite restaurants around here in this neighborhood was a Mexican restaurant down towards 1604. And I loved it. But they closed it down. Then they knocked it down. Now I'm wondering what they're going to put up. No telling what. But you know something? That doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter. It's not really important. You can get upset about it. You can say, well, I don't know where to go to eat Mexican food now. They took my favorite. And bless your hearts, Mexican food has so many different flavors. You can go to one Mexican restaurant and not like it at all. And go to another one and it'll be your favorite and you wouldn't agree. What's important? Souls of men are important. They need to hear the message. When I got saved and I realized Jesus had promised to forgive me all my sins. Now, I was a little bit of a wild young man. I committed plenty of sins, and I knew I was a sinner. I didn't have any question on that. I've talked to people who don't think they're sinners. I've talked to women living in fornication, and they don't think they're sinning. Oh, I don't sin. your soul being saved and your sins being forgiven. Now I know there was no weight on my shoulders. And I know that when he forgave me of all my sins, no weight lifted off my shoulders. And yet I felt like it did. I felt like a great weight that I had carried had fallen off of me. And I was forgiven. And it just made me, and I didn't ever commit anything to go to prison for, or never did really do anybody any real harm. But it just, I was living for myself. I was living for what the world's living for. And it's not much to live for. I'm not tempted to go back. Now, some of you may be really tempted. Well, I want to go back to drinking, or I want to go back to smoking. No, I don't want to go back to smoking. Smoked 16 years and quit when I was 21. I'd have the black lung by now. I wouldn't have been here by now. Drinking. Literally drinking. Beer. I go by these ice houses at the end of the day, and I see all these workmen out there, and they're all sitting out there drinking up their money. Probably got a wife and five kids sitting at the little house right or somewhere, and they're not taking care of them because they're drinking their beer. Well, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Life, that's what's worth it. And if life is so great, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? Somebody kill you. Do you realize how hard people try to stay alive? Thought about that? Rich man, he'd give all of his money to live another month or two. Live to three or four more years. Life is that important. And we live with it every day. We see it every day. And what's the most expensive thing around? A hospital, friend. You get a hold of doctors and hospitals, you'll pay the money. Life. What about eternal life? How about a life like God's? Wow. All of these Marvel movies, they're showing all these people with all their great things burn through steel with their eyes, lift up and throw tanks with their hands, return bullets with their shield. No, it's not true. It really isn't true. And we love it. They are making billions of dollars. And what it tickles me, these are comic books that I read years ago. They don't have enough writers writing good books to keep the movies going. So they got to go back and bring up Marvel comics, you know, and make them real. They're not real. But eternal life is real. Have you thought about that? What we are talking about, what we are rejoicing in, what we are hoping for, is a life like God's. That's what we're out there offering people. That's what we're preaching for. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we buy tracts. That's why we get booklets and spend money for them to give away to people so they can read the Word of God and realize Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing they'll have life through His name. The best thing ever happened to me was to get saved. I haven't got over it yet. The guy's out at work. I was out there telling him, man, I got saved. I got my sins forgiven. I took Jesus as my Savior. Wow. They said, give you a couple of weeks. It'll get over. I've been saved and preaching over 61 years. I'm not over it yet. I'm still enthused. I wish I could preach better. I wish I could preach stronger. I wish I could knock on more doors. Well, I did my knocking during my time, and I'm just an old man. Some of you are getting old, too. And that old age is going to count. Turn back to the first chapter of John. Now, we know the purpose of the writing. Now, we read the first 14 verses, and we're not going to be able to do much with them today. We'll be going back to them not next Sunday. The 28th of the month, we will come back to this portion of Scripture again. Because I just have to let you know how much I love the Gospel of John. It's a tremendous, tremendous testimony of salvation. And that was his purpose in writing the book. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing might have life in his name. Now, notice another thing here. It's the very first verse. It's different than all of the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They take genealogies. Some of them go back to Abraham. Some of them go through David. All of them do. But they begin their story proving that the Mary and Joseph both were descendant from David. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. How far back did John go? Before the world and before the universe and before everything you see and know anything about, that's where he went. I like his story. In the beginning was what? The Word. The Word. Jesus Christ is known as the Word of God. The Bible is known as the Word of God. Wow. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word, notice it's capitalized, so the translators believe that was Jesus. In the Bible and in actual correct grammar, you would capitalize God's name. And you capitalize other people's names, like your names. Well, in the Bible I'm reading from, Word has a capital W. In the beginning was the Word. That's one of the names of God. And the Word was with God. All right. We got the Word standing by itself, and then we got the Word standing with God, God the Father. And the Word was God. And in John here, he tells us in the 14th chapter, one of his disciples, and asked him, said, how do we know the way? I think it was Philip. He told him about the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, you know the way. And they said, we don't know the way. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The absolute audacity of that statement. Either he is or he's the biggest liar that ever went on the face of the earth. He claims to be God. You know what he tells him? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, I know you have a hard time putting that in words. I do too. It's a very, very difficult thing. Three in one. A lot of people have real problems on the Trinity. That you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son is also known as the Word of God. The way I explain it is using a word that the Bible describes for describing God, manifested. You know what a manifest is, don't you? Like we have a big box, a crate box, or we have one of these great big wolves, like our outbuilding out there. That was really a shipping container. Now, they would have all this stuff jammed into that shipping container, and they would have a manifest. The manifest is a paperwork that tells you what's on the inside. So they don't have to open it up and go through the whole thing. It's declaring what you can't see. It's manifested. And it said, God was manifested in the flesh. My personal understanding, and I'm sure that I could get in a lot of trouble with different preachers and whatever if I don't say it just the way they think they need to say it. But for myself, I see one God and Father above us all manifested in three ways. In the Old Testament, He's manifested as God the Father, Jehovah. In the New Testament, He's manifested as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus went away, He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. It's described as God in the Bible throughout it. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. To me, there's no difference in the personality. God manifested in three ways, exposing Himself to the world. Letting you see Him. Understand Him. So we see God the Father. We see God the Son. We see God the Holy Spirit. Is there any difference in their doctrine? Is there any difference in their love? We call God the Father, but who impregnated Mary? The Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. But yet, it's God. Now, explaining it and understanding it, I don't think anybody does. I think it's way beyond us. Just like I believe I'm going to do what John did in the book of Revelation. When I see the Lord, I used to think, I've got these questions I'm going to ask God. Well, I got old enough now, I'm not even worried about the questions. When I see God, I'm probably going to fall right flat on my face and say, Lord God. You see the picture of Him in the book of Revelation, chapter 1? You ain't going to mess with Him. You're not going to stand up and demand that. No. You're going to be blown away. His genius, His intelligence, His greatness, it's just beyond description. So God, one God, manifested in three ways, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in doing the work of salvation. Wow. And He gives it to us. He doesn't hunt up the best people of the world. In fact, He hunts up sinners. That's how you got in.
Amen.
I know some of you don't think that. I'm in because He knew how good I was going to be. I don't think that. I don't even think it of you, much less me. I know me. Wow. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see that verse? You can't explain that. You're the greatest preacher in the world. You can't explain that. That has ramifications. That has possibilities that are just beyond our little pea brain to understand. We can accept it. We can't explain it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the same was in the beginning with God. Now look at verse 3. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything, every tree, every ocean, every rock, every star was made by the Word. And the Bible tells us that God spoke the Word and it came into existence. Isn't that right? Wow. I just think this is a tremendous book, and I enjoy it, and it's been a long time since I've taught it, so I'm going to teach it. God bless you. Hey, study out chapter 1. We'll be there a while. Yeah, I barely got the outline taken care of.